Shalom, and thank you for learning with us at Beth Emmanuel. Beth Emmanuel relies on the generosity of our listeners to advance this vital gospel message about the coming kingdom. Please consider a donation to Beth Emmanuel, where Messianic Judaism is more than an idea. It's really happening.
On the first day of Shavuot, we read the Ten Commandments. On the second day of Shavuot, we don't read the Ten Commandments. Why don't we read the Ten Commandments on the second day of Shavuot? The story of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, appears twice, once in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy. So it seems like we could read the story of the Exodus account, the giving of the Ten Commandments, on the first day of Shavuot, and then the story from the Deuteronomy account on the second day. Seems to make, just natural sense. But there's a rule, an axiom, that there is no second Matan Torah, no second giving of the Torah. It only happened once, not to be repeated. B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, never went back to Sinai, back to Mount Sinai, to get another Torah. And whatever Torah has come into the world, came into the world at Mount Sinai, at the time of the giving of the Torah. All the insights and interpretations, the Mishnah, the Halakha, the Musar, the Kabbalah, and so forth, and the prophecy of every prophet who ever prophesied, it all came into the world at this singular moment of revelation at Mount Sinai, and there will never be another Mount Sinai. However, in the Messianic era, it says in the prophet Isaiah, "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for Torah me'iti tetze, a Torah will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples." It's Isaiah 51, verse 4. And the sages interpret the words Torah me'iti tetze, a Torah will go forth from me, to mean Torah chadasha me'iti tetze, a new Torah will go forth from me. So we read in Vayikra Rabbah, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, for a new Torah will emerge from me. That is, a Chiddush Torah will emerge from me. And in Yalkut Shimoni, there's a famous, well-known passage that says, in the future, the Holy One, blessed be He, will be seated in Gan Eden and expounding, while all the righteous sit before Him, and all the heavenly retinue stand on their feet. The sun in the constellations will be at the right hand of the Holy One, blessed be He, and the moon and the stars at His left. Then the Holy One, blessed be He, will sit and expound a new Torah that He is destined to give through the Messiah. And there's many other sources like this that speak about the new Torah in the days of the Messiah. Or if you prefer, you could call it the Torah of Mashiach, the Torah of Messiah, because He is destined to give the new Torah through the Messiah. And this is like what the Apostle to the Nations said in 1 Corinthians 7, to those who are without Torah, I became as without Torah, though not being without the Torah of God, but under the Torah of Messiah, so that I might win those who are without Torah. 1 Corinthians 9:21. What does he mean that he says that he is under the Torah of Messiah? What is Paul thinking here? Or in another place, he says, you also were made to die to the Torah through the body of Messiah, so that you might be joined to another, Romans 7:4. You say, wait a sec, what are you saying, Paul? We died to the Torah to be joined to another Torah? And in another place, he says, if the letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the service of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? If the service of condemnation has glory, much more does the service of righteousness abound in glory. 2 Corinthians 3:9. And yet, in another place, Paul says, Mashiach is the end of the Torah for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. So how are we supposed to understand this type of language when we have it from the Messiah's own lips, do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the Torah until all is accomplished. Matthew 5, 17 to 18. The contradiction is not just a problem for New Testament readers. On the second day of Shavuot in 1991, when a post-supersessionist reading of the New Testament was not even a glint in the eye of New Testament scholars, the Lubavitcher Rebbe offered a maamar on this question. How can there be a new Torah in the days of the Messiah? He begins by pointing out that one might assume that the new Torah refers only to new insights into the Torah of Moses from Sinai, because without any doubt, there will be new insights into the Torah in the days of the Messiah. For example, he points out, Maimonides says in Hilkot Shuvah 9:2, in those days, knowledge, wisdom, and truth will abound. As Isaiah says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. As Jeremiah says, one man will no longer teach his brother, nor a man his colleague, for all will know me. As Ezekiel says, I will take away the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. These changes will come about because the king who will arise from the seed of David will be a wise sage, greater than Solomon in wisdom, and a great prophet, approaching the level of Moses, our teacher. Therefore, he will teach the entire nation and instruct them in the path of God. All the Gentile nations will come to hear him. As Isaiah says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of God's house shall be established as the peak of the mountains, and all the nations shall flow to it. And also at the end of Hilkot Malachim, he says, and the whole world will have no other occupation but only to know the Lord. And therefore, the people of Israel will be renowned as great sages, as knowers of secret things, and they will attain a knowledge of their Creator to the full extent that human capacity allows. As it is written in Isaiah 11:9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This explanation seems to comport with what it says in the Talmud. Here's what it says. Was the Torah given at two different times? Rather, the old are the words of the Torah, while the new are those words derived from the words of the sages. This is Tractate Eruvin 21b. But the Rebbe points out that new insights alone, such as those derived from the words of the sages through Torah study, through the process of Pardes, do not really constitute a new Torah. And they do not satisfy the meaning of the Holy One, blessed be He, declaring, a Torah will go forth from me. And really, how can there be a new Torah? Don't forget that the Torah is eternal. As Yeshua said, until heaven and earth disappear, not a single jot, not a single tittle can be removed. And Moses says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, Deuteronomy 4:2. So how can there be a new Torah that would add to the Torah already given, or in any way diminish it? Likewise, the Torah refers to its laws as chukat olam, an eternal statute throughout your generations. So how could there be a new Torah that cancels the eternal statute? What's more, Moses says, the Torah is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us to make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. Accordingly, it is not in heaven, is understood to mean that it is not permitted for a prophet to speak a new word of Torah. So even if Mashiach is a wise sage greater than Solomon in wisdom and a great prophet approaching the level of Moses, as Maimonides says, he cannot add a single commandment. Maimonides says in Mishneh Torah, it is not in heaven. It is not in the heavens. This teaches that a prophet can no longer add a new precept to the Torah. Therefore, if a person will arise, whether Jew or Gentile, and perform a sign or wonder, and say that God sent him to add a mitzvah, or to withdraw a mitzvah, or to explain a mitzvah in a way that contradicts the received tradition from Moses, or to say that the mitzvot, the commandments, are not eternal commandments for the Jewish people, but were only meant for a limited time, he is a false prophet. All right, so you can't add to the Torah, you can't take away from the Torah. Even when Yeshua, our master, says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Even in that case, where it sounds like he's giving a new commandment, which would be, what is this, 614, commandment number 614? No, his apostle explains in his second epistle, he says, it is not as though writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. 2 John 1:5. That is to say, it's not a new commandment, it's the one from the Torah. It's an intensification and specification on the mitzvah from Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So according to Yeshua, and according to Maimonides, and according to the Torah itself, it's impossible to replace the Torah with a new Torah, to add to the Torah, or to subtract from the Torah. So how are we to understand the new Torah, the Torah Chadashah, of the Messianic era? As the Lubavitcher Rebbe took up this question, he examined a variety of attempts to explain the contradiction, ultimately dismissing each one as unsatisfactory for one reason or for another reason. There are those who say that the Messiah sits and teaches the Torah to Israel and to the nations. As it says, many people will come and say, come, let us go up, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths, and the Torah will go forth from Zion, and so forth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. But this doesn't refer to a new Torah. There are those who say that by means of Messiah's prophetic ability, he will introduce new innovations and new insights into the Torah of Moses to the full extent of a human being's capacity to understand and to comprehend. But even so, this is not a new Torah. And there are those who say that the new Torah refers to the halakha of Beit Shammai instead of Beit Hillel, or some other halakhic innovation, such as the slaughter of Behemot with the fin of Leviathan, which is a difficulty, but a chidush, a new insight on the Torah, or even a new halakhic interpretation, is not a new Torah. There are those who say that the new Torah is the inner meaning of the Torah, the secrets of the Torah, that until now have not been explained or resolved because they've been interior. But even so, this is the same Torah given at Sinai and is not a new Torah. And there are those who explain that the Messiah corrects errors in the Torah, as Maimonides says, repairs its breaches, or as it says in the Midrash Rabbah, it says, the Messiah will elucidate for them the words of the Torah, and he will correct errors in its interpretation. Genesis Rabbah 98:9. Okay, that sounds great, but that's not a new Torah. Moreover, we should be asking, if there is such a thing as a Torah Chadashah, a new Torah, what is its relationship to the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant? The apostolic literature, the Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, and the Revelation, this collection which the Church refers to as the New Testament or the New Covenant, is absolutely not the New Covenant. The New Covenant refers not to the New Testament writings, but it refers to the new terms of the relationship between God and Israel as described in Jeremiah 31. And we get this by the New Testament as well, as it says in Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah 31 to explain what the new covenant is. It says in Jeremiah 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a brit chadasha, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my Torah within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Jeremiah 31. That's the new covenant. Ultimately, this is where the Rebbe brought his discourse, turning the matter inward and toward the spiritual essence of the Torah, in keeping with what Jeremiah says, "I will put my Torah within them, and on their heart I will write it," which is paralleled with a passage in Ezekiel that says, "I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." Ezekiel 11, 19, and 20. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains all of this as the drawing out of the evil inclination from the heart of man to rectify the sin of Adam and the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in the Messianic era, the evil inclination is to be removed from the heart of human beings, from the psyche of human beings, which corresponds to what we read in the book of Revelation, where it says at the outset of the Messianic era, it says, "He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he would not deceive the nations any longer." Revelation 22 and 3. The Apostle Paul frequently alludes to the same concept when he speaks of dying to the flesh and dying to the old human being, the man of sin, the slave to sin, and being raised to life with Mashiach to be a servant of righteousness, to become a slave to righteousness. In the Messianic era, this transformation from slave to sin to slave to righteousness is no longer merely aspirational, but actualized, and a new humanity emerges with a completely different relationship to the Torah. From the perspective of the new humanity, the Torah from Sinai is like a new Torah. It's like unlocking a higher level on a video game. New challenges then emerge. A new relationship to the commandments becomes clear. A level of Torah previously inaccessible that existed only in potential becomes visible and viable. This is the essence of the idea that the Rebbe used to resolve the tension between the Torah of Moses and the new Torah of Messiah. It's not that the Messiah brings a new Torah as much as that he brings a new humanity. The new humanity is on a level that exceeds our own to the extent that they will be able to observe the commandments on a level that's far beyond our own, and the knowledge of God then fills the earth. But the Rebbe also makes reference to the more common Hasidic explanation that the new Torah refers to the revelation of the supernal Torah, which is a slightly different angle derived from Hasidic thought. It's a subtle and difficult to articulate idea. It's similar to the opening words of the Tao Te Ching, the central text of Taoism, that says, "The Tao that can be told is not the eternal Tao." Likewise, the Torah that can be told is not the supernal Torah. The Maharal of Prague asks us, how is it possible that Moses refers to himself as a man slow of speech and uncircumcised lips, which means inarticulate, unable to speak? Like the prophet Jeremiah, who says, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak." How can Moses say, "I do not know how to speak," when we have the whole Torah through his mouth and the whole discourse of Deuteronomy? He's very articulate. The Maharal explained, he explained the matter this way. He said, the problem with Moses is not that he was unable to speak. It's not that he had a speech impediment. The problem was that as the greatest prophet, he had such a high level of prophecy and a clear vision of Hashem that he saw further, he saw higher, he saw deeper than anyone else, that he could find no human words by which he could express the level of revelation that he experienced. And that left him feeling tongue-tied. He was tongue-tied by the high level of divine vision. There was no way to put it into words, and it left him stammering. But all of that changed at Matan Torah. At Mount Sinai, the ineffable Word of God entered this world of physicality in the garments of language of human beings, and at that moment, the tongue of Moses was loosed to express the Torah in simple human language, the simple human language of 613 commandments, and never again do we hear Moses complaining about being slow of speech. Never again. Because the Torah has come into the world. This is this idea of the Torah incarnating into the world is developed further in the Tanya, as we've often discussed. It's like those who undergo a significant near-death experience. People who come back from a significant near-death experience, they will consistently say, as they try to describe what they saw, what they felt, what they experienced, what they heard, they'll consistently say, there are no human words to explain. There are no words in our language to express what I saw or what I heard, what I felt, what I understood to be true. Some of them will say, I suddenly found that I understood everything. The meaning of life, God, the universe, everything. And I had the answer to every question. But when I woke up, it was all gone. And because of that level of revelation, because that high level of revelation, they feel frustrated when they wake up because they've entered back into our world, and that level of revelation cannot be contained or expressed within the world of concealment. The idea of the supernal Torah is not that the earthly Torah is merely a copy of the heavenly one. Instead, the supernal Torah is the actual will and wisdom of Hashem, the divine logos behind everything, the code behind the software, so to speak. This is the Torah into which Hashem peered when he created the heavens and the earth, as it says in Psalm 8, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth." And it says, I was with him as a workman. So, this is Proverbs 8. But this Torah is utterly transcendent and beyond the limitation of human words and abstractions and thoughts. Only when the supernal Torah clothed itself in the garments of human speech could Moses articulate it. Chassidut explains the relationship between the earthly Torah and the heavenly Torah as a relationship between the body and the soul. The body gives shape and form to that which transcends all shape and form. Likewise, the Torah as we know it in this world, the Torah of Moses as we read it from the scroll, is an incarnation, so to speak, of the supernal heavenly Torah. But it's not the totality. In the Torah of Moses at Sinai, the transcendent and eternal Torah that pre-existed the creation of the heavens and the earth is somehow translated into human language and concerns and clothed in the skin of human mortality and mundane matters. As Paul says, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10. Many people who have had a powerful near-death experience say that they can no longer tolerate religion, whether it's Christianity, Judaism, or what have you. They say, after my experience, I'm more spiritual, but not religious, because what I experienced is not like what I learned in religion. But that's a basic misunderstanding of the difference between this world and that one, and likewise the difference between the Torah of Moses and the supernal heavenly Torah. Of course, the religion is not like the experience in the spirit. The religion is shape and form and physicality for what is otherwise the shapeless and formless incorporeal world of spirit. In the world of shape and form, we cannot be just spiritual. That's for the spiritual world. Spirits in the spiritual world are just spiritual, but we're here in bodies. Religion creates a scaffolding, an exoskeleton, an outer shell, a klipa that allows us to contain the spiritual in this world. The mistake that many people make, a mistake we are particularly prone to in the modern era, particularly prone to in our teens and 20s, is to recognize that religion is merely an outer shell, merely something outward and not the spiritual essence of the matter. So we cast it away because it's not the spiritual essence. But this is a classic baby in the bathwater mistake. The eternal Torah, as we know it, is a shell for the heavenly Torah, not the essence, which is spirit. Religion is merely a shell, but so is the human body, a shell for the spiritual essence of the human being. Not all shells are empty. In nature, a shell is there to protect what is inside. If you come to the realization that the religion is merely the outward and not the inward, well, good on you. Congratulations. Now, clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean as well. So the Torah of Moses is like the physical body. The heavenly Torah is like the soul. But what exactly is the new Torah? The soul ultimately leaves the body. That's called death. There is also a point at which the Torah of Moses from Sinai reaches its conclusion. As Yeshua said, until heaven and earth pass away. But what happens when heaven and earth pass away? The end of the Torah. However, in the time to come, the Holy One, blessed be He, returns the soul to the body for a resurrection and a share in the world to come. Likewise, there needs to be a new Torah of the world to come. It will be the same Torah. It will certainly be the same Torah, just as the resurrected body is the same body, yet utterly transfigured and re-inhabited by the soul of the Torah, and suited, rather than for the mortal world, suited for the immortal world, Olam Haba, the world to come. The new Torah of Olam Haba, of the world to come, unlocks the inner essence of the mitzvah into a state that pertains to the resurrected of the world to come. Now, since the Messianic era of the kingdom on earth is to be a foretaste of the world to come, just like the Sabbath day itself, it follows that there is already a revelation of the new Torah in the Messianic era that comes through the Messiah. So the Torah of the world to come is already becoming bodily and physical in the Yemot HaMashiach, the days of the Messiah. But it's not a different Torah. It is the light of the revelation of the soul of the Torah. As if one were to lift the veil that covers the face of Moses to release the light of the divine presence concealed beneath it. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, which is being removed in Mashiach. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is being taken away. And the Lord is Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 14-17. So the veil that conceals the inner glory is being lifted, transforming the Torah of Moses into a new Torah. Like the 17th century Kabbalist Avraham Azoulay explains, just as the children of man will divest themselves of the mortal body, so the Torah will be divested of her bodily aspect, and her hidden face will radiate, and the righteous will occupy themselves with her. Chesed LaAvraham. I've heard a few Christian pastors say something similar. They say something like, after studying the Bible their whole lives, they come to a point of actually being bored with it because they feel like they learned the whole thing. But when they begin to learn from a Messianic Jewish perspective, they exclaim, it's as if I have a whole new Bible. It's like the whole thing is new again. I've heard this sentiment expressed several times. The apostle says that if the Torah of Moses, Matan Torah, came with glory, the new Torah will come with even greater glory. 2 Corinthians 3:10 says, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Which is to say that the glory of the Torah of Messiah, the new Torah, will be so great that by comparison, it will seem as if the Torah of Moses had none. The sages say something almost identical in Ecclesiastes Rabbah. It says, the Torah which a man learns in this world is like nothing in comparison to the Torah of Messiah. How does this explanation accord with the Rebbe's explanation? Well, it's the same idea. The transformation of the human experience in the Messianic era makes the higher revelation possible. Think of it this way. If the Torah of Moses translates the supernal heavenly Torah into the language of human beings, the Messiah teaches human beings how to read that heavenly language in which the supernal Torah is written, thus revealing the new Torah. But not a different Torah. So the Rebbe concluded that the Torah becomes a new Torah through the transformation of humanity in the days of the Messiah. And the Apostle Paul says something like this. He says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. That is a transformation from the glory of the giving of the Torah at Sinai to the glory of the new Torah being revealed through the Messiah, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As Ezekiel says, I will put a ruach chadashah, a new spirit in you. So in conclusion, the Torah of Messiah, it's not a different Torah. It's the same Torah, but resurrected and transfigured to reveal the inner essence of the Torah, the supernal Torah that has always been present and of which this Torah, that as we know it today, is only the earthly manifestation. the Torah does not need to change. What needs to change is the person reading it. As the New Covenant says, I will put my Torah within them, and on their heart I will write it. This transformation begins now, in this world, through the endowment of the Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Ruach Chadashah, the new spirit. I will remove the stony heart and put a new spirit in you. This is the message of the gospel, the message of repentance, the message of personal transformation. In the Messiah, the veil is being lifted.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.